Good morning.
Morning.
And it's nice to be with you. It's nice to have snow because your pastor wanted to find out how many would stay home if it snowed. I got it on, but I need to hook it on me here somewhere. So far, I'm not having any luck.
Good.
Okay. Praise the Lord. Yes, I was here many years ago when Brother Ray Armstrong was the pastor. He was one of my Bible college instructors, and he asked me to come and preach for him here in the old church, the old building, for a week. And at the end of the week, we had good services, and he finally said to me, he said, "I only invited you to see how well you were doing," okay, because he'd been one of my instructors in Bible college. Good to be with you today. And Pastor Paul is your pastor, right? You have my sympathies, okay? And if you need any help at all, let this young lady know, and she'll talk to me at the grocery store, and I'll have a chat with the boy. No, you've got a good man of God. You love him. You pray for him. You take care of him. And if you want to check how his heart is, every now and then give him a $20 bill. Tell him to take the missus to lunch. And when you do that, if he goes like this, then stop doing that. But if he doesn't do that, keep it up, all right? You have a good man. I appreciate him and appreciate what he does for the Lord. Well, I asked God when was it time for me to step down. You know, I've been in the Bell Vernon Church now for 44 years. And the congregation reminds me, they said, we'll let you step down when you learn how to do it right. Okay, so I'm still learning, still working, and I just thank God. I left Bible college in 1961 on May the 30th and started preaching a crusade on June the 1st and been going ever since, and I just thank God for that. I was tempted to look into one of my notebooks and see what I preached for you in that week I was with you in 1965. Was anybody here in any of the meetings in 65? Oh, I can preach one of my old sermons. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. You love God this morning?
Amen.
You didn't hear me. Do you love God?
Amen.
That sounded better. Why do you love him? I want three people to stand and tell me why you love God. Three. Where are you? Go ahead, brother. Amen. Thank you and thank God. Anyone else? I need another one. Yes. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, my brother. Now I want at least one lady to tell me you love. There she is. Amen. And I want one of these young bucks on the front row to tell me how much you love God.
I love God because he's awesome. Every day that I'm alive is a testament of what he's doing.
Amen. I used to play quarterback, young man, and I could throw the football. And I had a guy that wore double zeros, and I hit him between those zeros every time. And he dropped the ball. And he'd always drop the ball. Okay. All right. God is good, isn't he? God is good. I got to start serving the Lord when I was 13 years old. And that was in 1903. And he only gets, as the little boy said, he gets gooder and gooder all the time. How many brought your Bibles today? All right, you don't go fishing and leave your fishing pole home, do you? If you do, how many fish do you catch? None. And I don't know if we have any hunters here, but you don't take the shotgun to the woods, or you don't go to the woods and leave the shotgun home. Amen. All right. I won't go into that because some of the ladies will shut their Bibles up, get up and leave when I talk about hunting. But I love to hunt because I love to eat. Can you tell? When I graduated from high school, I weighed a rigid 132 pounds. And now that I'm in the church, I have doubled that. Okay. Matthew chapter 21, if you have your Bibles today. And if you can't find that, that's right after Matthew chapter 20. All right. Matthew chapter 21. Praise God. It was a joy many, many years ago to come to Bentleyville, Pennsylvania, and preach for a week for my brother Armstrong. He was one of my Bible college instructors. And I jokingly said to him, I only came here to preach this crusade. I canceled one to come here just so you could hear me preach. And he looked at me in that Ray Armstrong look, and he said, and I've heard you, and it's time to go. He was a great man of God. You were fortunate to have him as a pastor. At least this church was. If you weren't here then, you missed something. Okay? And you have a good preacher now in Pastor Paul. Loves God, loves people, knows the Word. And together you guys have built a beautiful facility. And you need to pray for me because every Sunday I preach in a sanctuary that's 115 years old. In fact, they lock the doors and won't let me in there anymore because they said it isn't safe, but two or three of the congregation said the fact it's not safe, let him back in there. And I don't know why they did that, but they said, let him back in there. All right, Matthew 21, verses 10 and 11. I think I'm supposed to be here this evening too, right? Okay, so what are you preaching on? Oh, Sunday nights, when I have Sunday night service, I come and sit and listen to the congregation preaches. You get to start. I know her from the supermarket. She's always taking my money. Okay. All right, Matthew 21, 10 and 11. And when he, Jesus, was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Father, add your blessing to the reading of your word today. Let it be increased and enlarged in us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Now, prior to verse 10, in the city of Jerusalem, the high priest was there. The many priests were there. The disciples were there. So in essence, the gospel was there. But we don't read that anything happened until Jesus came there. When he came to Jerusalem, all the city was moved. That doesn't mean they packed up and left. That means they got stirred up. How long has it been since the Holy Ghost has stirred you up on the inside? Has just literally ignited another fire in you. And it was so strong and so dynamic in you that when you came to church, some of the congregation said, she's becoming a fanatic. He's becoming a fanatic. Well, you know what a fan is. You've seen Steeler fans. Remember them? They used to play football. And you've been a fan, you know. Well, that is a derivative out of fanatic. You become a fan of Jesus. You cheer for him. You get excited about him. When you pray and you praise and you worship, and all of a sudden he shows up and he starts walking up and down your aisles and back and forth between the rows of seats, and somebody suddenly lets out a, whoa, praise God. You know, he just touched somebody in one of those little encounters through the rows of the seats. Get excited with Jesus. I prayed years ago, and I've been a Pirate fan since I was 7 years old. But I used to pray, and I still pray, Lord, don't ever let me be more excited about the ball team than I am about you. Don't ever let me be more excited about my hobbies than I am about you. One of my favorite hobbies is staying inside and looking out the window when it snows. I don't want to go out there and get cold and have to shovel snow. That's a good hobby, isn't it? These guys looking at me like I'm a little bit, you know, especially you, 00. You smile at me, all right? He came to Jerusalem. As I said, the high priest was there, the temple was there, the priests were there, the disciples were there, but the city didn't get stirred up until Jesus came. And suddenly Jesus is walking up and down the streets. He's walking back and forth in the neighborhoods, and the thing started getting excited. What is it that excites you the most? How many can remember the first 2 weeks after you got saved? Anybody? You've been saved that long. You can't remember. I remember the first few days of my coming to the Lord and getting what the church called getting saved. And man, I was on fire. I talked to everybody about it, and in church I asked the pastor before service, and I was only 13 years old. I said, "You are going to have a testimony time, aren't you? Because I want to get up and say something." And somebody said, "You know, he talks every time we have church." Because I was excited. Something happened in here. Something got changed in here. I was a very timid young man. You know, I was shy. That's the word for it. You could never get me to talk to anybody I didn't know. I wouldn't sit down in a restaurant, even a McDonald's, and eat a hamburger in front of people. Not me. Boy, God healed me of that. I'll tell you, I got delivered from that. I can eat with the best of them now. You know, in fact, I'll sit down and give me a little elbow room there, please, especially if it's a salad bar or a buffet bar. The waitress will just come bring me a stack of dishes because she knows what I'm going to do. I believe in eating. Do you? And I also believe in feeding on this. I believe in feeding on this. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer it. I want you to think about it. Where have you been in the Word the last 3 days? Or if we looked at your Bible, would I have to go and blow the dust off of it? If you look at mine, it's falling apart. Okay? I didn't even have this one when I preached for Brother Armstrong in Bentleyville in 1965. I didn't get this till probably 15 years later, but it's falling apart. Somebody said, "You need a new Bible." I said, "Oh no, the old one works. The old one works." So he comes into Jerusalem, and the city got all stirred up. I wonder why. Is he here this morning? Has he stirred you up this morning? Is there a little woe in your heart and go in your feet? A little praise in your mouth? And you don't care who's looking, a little getting your hands up on occasion and just worshiping him? Because he's here. Now, prior to his coming into Jerusalem, the high priest was there. The local priests were there. Nobody got stirred up. Even disciples were there. You don't read that the city got stirred up. But the minute Jesus came to town, I don't know what there is or was about him then or what there is about him now, but he can walk into the saddest place and all of a sudden everybody starts smiling. He can walk into the place where the most sick people are, and all of a sudden everybody starts getting healed and getting well, and getting energy and getting life and getting excited. Something about him in there. There's an old song that some of you soloists, I'm sure, would sing. There's something about that name. There's just something about that name. You speak the name of Jesus, and things begin to happen. So when the city got stirred up, they all asked a question. At least many of them did. It was so prominent that Matthew records it in that 10th verse, and their question was, who is this? The way we would term it in our vernacular today is, what's going on? Have you ever walked into a place and you find yourself saying, what's going on? That's what they did. And some of them knew, and they answered in verse 11, they said, this is Jesus. Jesus, the promised Messiah. The Lord of Lords, the one before whom every knee's going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he's Lord. He's Lord. He's not just a nice guy. He's not just here to be your buddy. He's Lord. Lordship means ownership. He owns you. He owns me. He owns us. Oh, you folk here might have built this beautiful facility, but he owns it. He owns it. That's who he is. He owns everything. He owns everyone. He owns it. My prayer is every now and then he'll let us know he owns it. He said, my house is a house of prayer. My house, not your house, his house. This is a place that he ordered to be constructed, and you guys did a beautiful job, by the way, that men and women might do what I did, drive off the interstate, pull up in the parking lot, get out of the vehicle, and come in and sit and begin to worship God. That's why he had it built. That they might fall in love with Jesus here. That they might come to know him here. And the reason there are seats here, that they might be seated and the man of God can come and teach them even more about him. Hallelujah. I've been in the pulpit in Bel Vernon at Covenant for 44 years now. I said to the congregation, I was here when you were hatched. I was here when you were patched. I was here when some of you were matched. And I'm going to be here when you're dispatched. Because God is in charge, and this is God's house and God's church. Hallelujah. Now, you wonder about that. I learned that from Ray Armstrong. How many got to know Brother Armstrong? Any of you? Oh, my. He was a pastor of this church years ago. And when you had him as a pastor, I'm not denigrating any other pastors. Maybe Pastor Paul a little bit. But you had a man of God in this church to help to lay the footers and the foundation in this congregation. So the Pastor Paul's would be able to preach more effectively into the whole community. Hallelujah. Great man of God. Great man of God. Well, when the city got stirred up, If you, and I'm not going to turn and read them to you, but if you read 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 2 Corinthians 6:16, they kind of, those verses kind of allude to the fact that you and I are God's temple. As beautiful as your building is, it isn't the temple. You are the temple. You are the temple. And in this 21st chapter of Matthew, I just want to point out a few things. And the older I get, the shorter I preach. My congregation loves it. You know, some of them, they're ready to go home after I read the scripture text. But they don't get to do that. And when I know they push for an early exit or if there's a early big game on TV, I start preaching like I'm going to preach all day. Okay? And the guys start looking at each other like, did you tell him the Steelers are playing today? Yeah. Well, I pray for the Steelers because like so many years behind us, they didn't make it again. But that's okay. Now, people said, this is the prophet. And verse 12 tells us that Jesus went into the temple. You guys got this, find that in your Bibles? You young preachers to be, that's it, Matthew 21. I'm going to wait for you. There you go. You got preachers sitting here. Did you know that? Yeah. I know that because that's how it went with me. I sat in the front row. And my job was to bring the pastor a glass of water before he preached. that was one of my jobs in my home church. And I'll never forget the Sunday night when I forgot. And the church is full. And our pastor comes to the pulpit and he says, my young cupbearer doesn't love me. Boy, I jumped up and ran downstairs and went into the room and put a glass of water, a glass full of water, and hurried back up because I forgot to do it. And I set it right there at the pulpit. And he looked at that glass of water and then he looked at me. I was about 13. He said, young man, the day will come when another will carry water for you. One of you guys get me a glass of water tonight. Amen. And I prefer water from Bell Vernon. Hallelujah. All right, let me give you a few truths here. How many believe in short sermons? Wow. My church shouts when I say that. Okay. Huh? Well, they say if you bring a big bucket of water to a horse, he'll work all day. That's all I'm going to say. That's all I'm going to say. Okay. Last thing my wife said to me before I left home this morning, she said, and don't make those young men go get you water. Thank you, young man. Bless you. Everybody give him a hand. Wow. You see, guys, he came prepared. Because probably somebody from my congregation told him, if you don't get him water, he'll preach for 2 hours. Yeah. Wow, what's in that? Whew. Thank you, my brother. All right, verse number 12. Jesus went into the temple. Let's look at what happened when he went into the temple. A couple of verses that I said I'm not going to turn to read them. Here's what those verses said. You're the temple. What? Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that God dwells in you? So what I want us to do now, since you're the temple, I want us to look at the things Jesus did when he went in the temple. Because you're the temple, and you can start expecting some things. First thing he did in verse 12 is he cast out all those that bought and sold in the temple. You see, they had begun to make the temple a marketplace for income. Now, I'm not opposed. In fact, I brought a few of my books. They're in the car. I forgot them. After this, I'm going to leave them in there. But they began to bring things in that the people could buy. And some bought and some sold. And Jesus was displeased with that because near the end of that verse, it even says he overthrew the tables of the money changers. You know, the people that said, hey, anybody got change for a 20? Because this is $2.98 and I want to buy one. He upset all those tables. How'd you like to go to church where Jesus upsets things? Oh, okay. I'm getting the hint here. But he turned over the tables of the money changers and also upset the seats of those that sold doves. Why would they sell doves? So that they could buy a dove to make a sacrifice. That's about like you're coming in here this morning and looking at somebody and say, loan me 20, I want to put it in the offering. If they do that, you make them sign. I owe you $20, okay? All right, that's the first thing he did when he went in the temple. Verse 13, he said to them, because first thing he did was he cleansed the temple. I just want to give you about four things that he did when he went to the temple. You're at the temple. First thing he did is he cleansed the temple. Some of us need some cleansing this morning, right? You know some of those four-letter words you use, guys, when you get upset? You need your mouth washed out. Grandma used to say, come here, boy, bite this bar of soap. She couldn't keep soap around when I was there. And not only because I bit it all, but I threw it away because I knew what she was going to do with it before the day was over. He cleansed the temple. Only Christ can cleanse our lives. Only he can cleanse you. How you think, how you talk, what you do with your hands, where you go with your feet. Some of those things need cleansed. Doesn't do any good if the preacher gets in a pulpit and says, you can't do that, you can't go there. You listen and you go, hey, preacher, I'll run my own life. I know that because I've been a preacher for 44 years. And that's how people are. Don't tell me what to do. Okay. So the Lord tells us what is allowable and what isn't. You hear me, guys? The Lord will tell you what you can do and what you can't do. And boy, when you start doing the can't do stuff, I'm telling you, ice is going to get slick under your feet. And I don't care if you wear padding in your pockets. It's not going to help you when you go down. Okay? He cleansed the temple. You're the temple. I want every one of you to reach your hands out toward me right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, cleanse us. We are your temple. Cleanse us from the top of our head to the tips of our toes. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. So he cleansed it. Now, look at verse 13. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. But you've made it a den of thieves. In this verse, what he is doing after he has cleansed the temple, he now claims the temple. He says, you're my house. You're my house. He claims you. The Bible says you're not your own anymore. You've been bought with a price. He owns you. Isn't that exciting? He's the one who tells you what you can and can't do. Isn't that even more exciting? Especially for those who have that mindset, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Those are times in school when I wished I was the teacher. But he claims us. You're my house. You belong to me. I'm the one that redeemed you. I'm the one that cleansed you and claims you. You're my house. Don't ever forget, this is his house. This is his house. Oh, you might have helped to put up the drywall, and you might have helped to do the painting and vacuum the floors, and you can refer to it to other, your family, your friends, as I went down and I worked on our church. But it's his church. It's his. Well, we paid for it, but it's his. It's his. Somebody say amen. It's his. So he cleanses us. Then he claims us. You're mine. You're mine. And I don't want to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyhow. Before this morning is over, he may come along to you and say, since you're mine, I'm going to send you to Africa. Not me. I'm from the Mon Valley. I'm going to send you to Africa. And I'm going to leave you there for a spell. And he told me that. Then he sent me there 7 different times. And a few other countries that I never, some of them I had to go look up in the dictionary how to spell them and where they were. But he said, I'm sending you that. You're mine. I'm going to send you there. I just said to someone yesterday, we got to chatting about traveling and all. And they said, have you ever crossed the Atlantic? I said, I've crossed the Atlantic Ocean 20 times between the goings and the coming home. Why? Why would you do that? Listen, I'm a hillbilly from West Virginia. Okay? Sorry, you're supposed to put your hand over your heart when you hear West Virginia. I apologize, Lord. What's a West Virginian doing crossing the Atlantic Ocean back and forth 20 times? Because he sent me there. Go and preach my word. Teach people to love me. And there have been crowds of thousands, and we've seen hundreds come to Christ. I didn't come home and say, boy, I led 1,500 to Jesus. I came home and my testimony was, in spite of who I am, the Lord brought 1,500 more into his kingdom. He did it. He did it. Well, he claims us. He claims you this morning. You may not claim him, but he claims you. He owns you. I wish Pastor Paul was here. He'd say amen. Look at verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. Who's the temple? We're the temple. They came to him in the temple, and he healed them. He heals in the temple. He opens blind eyes. He unstops deaf ears. He straightens out lame legs. He heals forked tongues, as the Indian brothers said. He heals us. He heals us. There was a time when I was conducting a crusade in Pittsburgh, and something had happened in my back, and I could hardly move. And we announced a healing service for that Sunday night. How would you like to go to a healing service when the one praying for healing can't hardly move? And I went into that service and I said, oh God, you've got to heal me. There's several hundred people here and probably half of them will be in the prayer line. And I'm preaching. And while I was preaching, I turned and I heard a crack behind me, didn't realize it was in my back, and it was so real, I turned to see where that noise came from, and then I realized I turned, and it didn't hurt. And I said, hold on, folks, and I turned the other way. It didn't hurt, and I backed up, and I bent over and touched my toes. Can't do that now. Touched my toes, and it didn't hurt. And I suddenly realized that the healer was in the house. And he healed me. And I wasn't even asking for it. I was preaching at the time. That big loud crack was whatever was messed up in my back. It got unmessed up. Never had a pain there since. Because he heals in the temple. He heals in the temple. Now look at verse 15. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," the chief priests and the scribes were very displeased. What's he doing? He's accepting worship in the temple. He accepts our worship. Oh, you may not have a golden tongue to worship with and say all the beautiful, fancy words. He's not looking for that. He's just looking and listening to hear you tell him you love him and to worship him and to lift your hands to him. And as they worshiped him in the temple, he accepts their temple worship. He accepts it. Now, none of us are perfect. I don't like to be around perfect people. Let me be honest with you. I despise perfect people. You ever met a perfect person? You know how most of them will let you know they're perfect? They'll tell you. They'll tell you, "I'm perfect." I was preaching in a church, and a gentleman walked up to me, and it was offering time, and he walked by me with the offering. He said, "One of my jobs in this church is to keep this money away from you preachers." And I looked at him, and I said, "I'd like you to come down and join my church." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "I'm going to make you one of the deacons that count the money." "Wow, can't believe that." He said, "Why?" I said, "I'm going to make you a deacon so I can fire you and help you put your hat and coat on and kick you in between your back pockets on you getting to your car to get out of here. We don't need you at our church. We don't need that mindset that I do this and I do that and I'm this important and that important." There are some people who think the church would fold if they'd leave. What they don't realize, and I've proven it through the years, our church didn't fold, it grew when some of them went elsewhere. I had one family that finally left my church. They caused me so much trouble. And I understand every church in the valley went to prayer that they wouldn't show up at their church after they left me. And I think God answered their prayers. But he accepts our worship. You may be sitting here saying, "You know, I can't worship like the worship leader did. I can't worship like the musicians do. You know, I'm just plain old me." And that's all he wants, my friend, is plain old you, to worship him out of your heart with your spirit and tell him how much you love him. Now, I know Pastor Paul's a long-winded preacher, but I'm not. I'm done. Stand with me, please. I got another sermon if you want me to do it. I was going to do it tonight, but I'll do it now if you want it. I know you're used to long sermons, but I had a talk with Pastor Paul. What'd you tell him? I told him, "Hook the caboose up 3 cars earlier." Okay. No, you've got a good man of God. And I want to encourage you. You take care of him. You pray for him. You bless him. Find out when his birthday is. And buy his wife a present. Find out when their anniversary is. You want to really see how his heart is. When their anniversary is, buy them a nice anniversary gift. And if you see him go like this, you spent too much on the gift. Okay. But bless your pastor. Encourage him. Don't discourage him. Here's how you discourage him. You don't show up next week. Hey. And he says, "I missed you Sunday." "Oh, that preacher that was there last week gave us enough. I had 2 weeks worth." No. Doesn't work like that. So you bless your pastor. Pray for him. Encourage him. Let him know once. And it's not a sin to say, Pastor, that was a good sermon. I enjoyed that. Because he worked hours on it. Bless him. I've enjoyed being with you this morning. Am I supposed to be here tonight? Who said yes? Where are you? Are you the one that's going to be preaching? So I just want to know what you're going to preach about. I got a phone call, and here's what the person said. Are you the minister? I said, yes, ma'am. You preaching today? Yes, ma'am. What are you going to preach about? I said, about 30 minutes. No. I mean, what are you going to preach on? I said, on the platform. And then I said, I know what you're after, ma'am, and I'm not going to give it to you. Okay. You're going to have to come and find out for yourself. So plan to be here tonight. I won't preach long-winded, but I want to talk to you about the miracle power of Jesus. He hasn't lost his power, you know. He's still the same yesterday and today and forever. That's what we want to talk about tonight. And if you come with a need, we'll ask God to meet your need and minister to you. Many years ago, God sent us a healing anointing, and we've seen people with cancers and brain tumors and everything else. We've seen them healed by the power of God. So we're going to make time and space and place to pray for you if you have needs tonight when you come. Hallelujah.